Extend Christian greetings to you all gathered here today in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to thank Tim for his good exposition on the church and its inward mission. You know, as you look at it, inward, outward, it can almost feel like, oh, so we're talking about two opposite things here. But I think as Tim so well did this morning, he informed us that serving the church inwardly, so to speak, prepares for the outward. And so I do not see them as opposing, but as preparation for the church and its outward mission. And so obviously I will be focused on the outward today, on outward mission, but I want you to know that it doesn't take away from what Tim taught us this morning. In fact, the two should blend and mesh together. As an introduction, I'd like to give you a story. Max Lucado tells the story of him and his sons going out and anticipating a fishing trip with friends, a friend and his sons. So it was a father-son fishing trip that they were anticipating. They went out to the lake, and they had a camper there in which they could camp for the night and then go out. Their plans were to go out and fish throughout the day. Well, day one arrived, and it was raining. And so they were like, okay, that's okay. We've got this camper. We can hang out here. And so they spent the day in the camper playing games and doing odds and ends and this and that. Day two came, and they were anticipating, now we can go fishing. They wake up, it's raining again. And so they stayed in the camper again. And day two went fairly well. You know, they were about tired of the games, but they were able to make it through day two. Night came, and they were still anticipating that they could go fishing. But day three came, and it was raining as well. So they had to spend the whole day in the camper again. By now, the walls were caving in. There was spatting. The games were no longer fun. And eventually, they wondered why they had even come to try and do this fishing, because relationships were even strained. His conclusion was, when fishermen don't fish, they fight. Now, I realize that we are called to be fishers of men, and maybe the analogy doesn't quite come over into the spiritual, but I think there's an aspect of it there that we do well to take heed to, and that is, I think when fishers of men don't fish, they tend to fight. So I think if we want our congregations to be working well together, like Tim was talking about, part of that is being able to have an outward focus, something beyond themselves. I forget who it was, even just since I'm here, I was visiting with someone who said, we all feel like we want to disciple someone. And if that person isn't outside of the church, then and there should be discipleship in the church, don't get me wrong. But his take on it was, then we start discipling someone in our congregation, and it ends up feeling critical, and it doesn't feel like discipleship. The first scripture I'd like to look at is Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. I'm sure you're familiar with it. You may turn if you'd like. I will be reading this. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We all know this is the Great Commission. It's when Jesus was almost ready to leave earth, and he says, this is what you are called to do as my disciples. And we know that the call is for us today. Over 2,000 years later, we are still called to go and take the gospel. And then in Acts 1, verses 6 to 8, we read that they were there together. It was just before Jesus ascended, and they were starting to still ask the questions, when are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus doesn't sigh, but I'm sure inwardly he might have been. Oh no, they're still thinking about this earthly kingdom. But he goes on to say, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we are to go and make disciples, teach all nations, and we are going to receive power so that we will be witnesses. And I would like to explore that some more. So before Jesus left this earth after his resurrection, he gave the disciples a command of what the church is to be doing. We are to make disciples, but this is not a man-centered work, but should be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I use the word should be because I recognize that we can be involved in good works without the aid of the Holy Spirit. And so it seems that Jesus is giving them a key in saying the Holy Spirit is a very vital part of this. I think we know the difference that the Holy Spirit made in the lives of the 11 disciples. The same is true for us. So, as we go, we are to be witnesses. But we need to remember that outside of the power of the Holy Spirit, in some ways the work is vain. Also looking at the Matthew passage, as I understand the sense in which this is written, it says, go ye therefore. But I think a better rendering actually would be, as you go. So the insinuation is that we are going to be going, and as we go, we are to make disciples. Nothing wrong with sending someone out, but just recognizing that wherever we are, wherever we go, we are called to make disciples. So I deduct from this that evangelization should be a lifestyle, not an event. I'm not saying it's wrong to go out and do what we call evangelism. But I think I know myself well enough, and maybe this is kind of a human nature. There's something nice about doing something, and then we kind of check it off. Okay, now I've done my evangelism. And I'm not against organizing something. But if we do it in such a way that we sense, okay, now I've kind of done that, instead of understanding that, no, evangelism, evangelization is a lifestyle. Jesus said, as you go, make disciples. So it's not like we categorize it somewhere over here and I do that at a certain part of my day or a certain part of the week, but it's every day from Monday through Sunday. I believe our congregations should be mission-minded. We should be encouraging our congregants to be involved in ministry locally and abroad. And I'm speaking to pastors here. So that is, I believe, one of our call, is to equip the saints for ministry. We are to see the giftings and say, have you considered serving in this capacity? We believe you have what it would take to give yourself to that. So what does this look like? Well, as I mentioned earlier, I believe there is a place for organized ministry. And at the end of this presentation, I'm going to talk about a ministry that is organized. But I also like to see spontaneous personal ministry. To me, they need not be in competition. Because I love to see a man who uses his business or his work. For you ladies, as you go into town, as you do your shopping, all of that you see as an opportunity to reach out. I don't do this near enough, but I think one of the ways we can do that is before we go, before, let's say we're going to work, or if you ladies are going to town, pray, God, would you orchestrate people that I need to contact? And then as the opportunities open up, walk through that door and use that. I believe that is beautiful. I believe that is what Jesus is calling us to, is as you go, make disciples. I love to see people using business and just their lifestyle as a platform for ministry. Now I'd like to just shift gears just a bit. While I fully support AMA and MIC and the work they are doing, I also have a vision to send our people to tribes and people groups who have never heard the gospel or who don't have the Bible in their own heart language. You know, we need to cultivate a vision for both local and foreign ministry. This is a beautiful scene here in Revelation chapter 7. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." We don't have time to unpack this all, but I would like for you to take note of the four words here: nations, kindreds, people, tongues. At one point in Christian history, Christians said, "We have now reached all peoples." And so there was hardly any missions happening because they took the word nation to believe it was an established nation. But what these words mean is there will be someone from every language group in the world. And when they discovered that, they realized there's still thousands of language groups who have not heard the gospel. And so there was a revival among Christians. I don't have the statistics with me, but if you want to do some research, look at how much. Now, I realize this is a broad Christian perspective, but in America, how much of the funds actually get channeled right back into the church? And I forget, I think it's either 5% or less that actually, of money that actually goes to reach the unreached. That is a vision that we can cast among our congregants, among our congregations. There are still people who have never heard the gospel. We take it for granted. We have Bibles in so many translations that you about can't count them all in the English language. And to think that there are still people groups who have never heard the gospel, or if they do have the Bible, it's not in their heart language. If there are going to be people from every tribe there, then we need to have a vision to reach them as well. And I think we can do that in one of two ways. One is find an organization, and I realize this won't be Anabaptist, very likely. All Nations is working at that as an Anabaptist group. But support financially those groups who are specifically trying to reach the unreached people. Let's keep funding AMA and MIC. They are doing a great work. But I also have a heart to fulfill this so that when we get there and we see people from all the different tribes and nations and tongues, that we can say, you know what? I played a small part in making sure that there was someone from that people group there. I'd like to move on to developing vision for outreach. In Romans 10, 12 through 15, it reads this way, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." So here we have kind of the great call. How are they going to know unless they're sent? How are they going to know unless they have a preacher, someone to tell them? And that goes for the unreached people groups, and that goes for the neighbor who maybe has never heard you tell them about the gospel story. It's for everywhere. It's for however we serve locally, and it's for however we serve abroad. You know, our words will have greater impact if our lives reflect what we say. That statement is true for us as we relate to non-Christians. It also has truth as we as pastors show that to our congregations. We know it. The walk needs to match the talk. But let's be leaders, pastors, in our congregations of having this heart for those who are not yet in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. I think it would be good if all the members in a congregation would wrestle with this question from time to time. Do I feel called to be here? And I know this might sound strange and it'd be like, what? But see, the default, I believe, for us is that, of course, we're called to be here. We're here. This is home. This is our home congregation. But you know what? I think it would be good, and I don't know, there might be a way to do this annual or every several years, just kind of a survey. Do you feel like the Lord has called you, I'm going to say personalize it, to Reno County, to Center Church? See, we are all missionaries, even if we never leave our home communities. So we should feel called to our location. I have the privilege of teaching the Biblical Basis for Missions class at Calvary Bible School. The first day we meet, I ask the question, are you a missionary? And the reason I ask that is not to try to trip them up, but for them to think about. We kind of have this, at least I did growing up, this perspective that missionaries are someone else. It's especially those who have left home and gone to a foreign country. So it was in my teens, I believe, that I started, instead of saying the missionaries, I would say foreign missionaries. To me, it just helped me to remember that I am a missionary too. They are foreign missionaries. They're serving in another country, but I am called to be a missionary. You see, in Jesus' teaching here about being witnesses and about going, I don't see him saying, you know, there's going to be a special set of you that are considered the missionaries. No, he says, you will be witnesses. The question isn't, am I being a witness? The question is, what kind of witness am I being? We are all missionaries no matter where we serve. And I'd just like for you to ponder that and for that to go home with you, because I think that if there were a sense of I feel called to my home congregation, I think there would be more of an urgency to recognize, what am I doing in this missionary work that I am called to, although it's right where I grew up or right where I am currently. In Mark 9, 35 to 38, Jesus went about the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. Prayer is such an important part of mission work. And Jesus gave us a model prayer here. If you don't know what else to pray, pray with what Jesus said. Lord, send out laborers into your harvest. He said this over 2,000 years ago. I still believe the harvest is plenteous. And I think too often the laborers are few. Well, I do believe we are witnesses by the way we live our lives. We are also called to make contacts, to develop friendships, to exercise hospitality in order to be more effective witnesses. I'm afraid, and I say this carefully, I think sometimes we have hidden behind the idea that we are a separate people. So just by me being my presence, when I go to work, when I shop, that I am modeling Jesus. And I trust you are. But maybe sometimes we've been too quiet. Maybe we haven't been as willing to say, let's engage in conversation with these people. And let's make the contest, let's develop the friendships. I think sometimes we can hide behind the fact that our lives are showing others Jesus without ever really getting personally involved in unbelievers' lives. I would like to now move into a ministry that our church has felt called to. I do this a bit cautiously because I do not want to in any way make it look like Center Church has somehow got it right. I offer it to you to give you an example of something that happened from a grassroots level, and to hopefully stir your minds as to how could we reach out in our local areas. In 2009, three young men from our congregation came up with an idea to reach out to the people in Hutchinson. Hutchinson is the local big town. It's a town of approximately 40,000 people. And of course, a majority of us were rural, approximately 8 to 10 miles outside of town. They said, these three young men, we have skills that could benefit people who are needing handyman work done, and through that we could build relationships with them. Interestingly enough, then a fourth brother who heard the vision put together a document and presented it to us as a pastoral team. They were seeking our blessing to see if the church would want to own a ministry such as this. So after we as a pastoral team reviewed it and heard their vision, we brought it to the congregation. To make a long story short, the congregation was ready, and we bought into the vision of these three men. So in 2010, a ministry was born. We call it Hands of Christ Ministries. The mission statement reads, and you can see it on the screen, Hands of Christ Ministries serves the Hutchinson community through practical acts of service, friendship, and discipleship. The ministry operates under the leadership of Center Amish Mennonite Church to provide its members opportunities to regularly serve the local community in the name of Christ. Soon after that, we had a part-time employee, if you want to call it, who administrated the ins and outs, the daily workings of the ministry, and within, I think, about a year, he was full-time. He went around, and through time, he established the name among other organizations in Hutchinson who recognized kind of the niche that we have and was able to make contacts with people who had needs. So these practical acts of service include wheelchair ramps, remodeling bathrooms, possibly to make them ADA, or maybe it had deteriorated enough that it wasn't very livable. It includes mowing lawns or lawn cleanup. In our town, the city is pretty quick to pick up and send a letter to a homeowner who isn't keeping his yard clean, lawn mowed, or such like that. So this was an opportunity where someone maybe didn't have the resources or the time to do that. So there's the occasional roof repair or replacement. There's the moving furniture and appliances, moving people from one location to another, and transportation to doctor visits, and the list could go on. That's just a brief overview of some of the things that we have done. So these are all coordinated by a part-time or full-time administrator who is paid to work for this ministry. We have found that to be the most effective way rather than relying on someone doing it evenings and weekends and having a full-time job otherwise. Around Christmas time, we annually carol for these contacts. And over the years, the last several years, we have now done something for Easter as well. Just this past Sunday, we were able to either carol or drop off cards or a gift, flowers, to these contacts that we have made through this ministry. You know, some people that have received help welcome the friendship, while others don't. And you know, it's kind of like, so we did a project for them, but they're still very guarded about whether we could be invited into their home or could even visit short term. That is part of the challenge, but it also speaks often of having been taken advantage of. And so there's this cautiousness about what are they trying to, you know, what's going to happen? You know, as in ministry, the easiest part is doing the practical thing. This is from Center Church's responsibility. In some ways, the easy part is to go and do the practical thing that needs to be done. But I just recognize that we could grow in having more people in our congregation who are ready to say, I'm willing to meet regularly with this person and develop a friendship with them. That is happening, but I think we could grow it. Another way we have impacted the Hutchins community is by providing funeral services for people who otherwise wouldn't have had any. We don't realize what a rich heritage we have until you sit in a funeral service where the majority of the people are from center, and there may be one or two family members there. You see the brokenness of our world up front, front seat. You know, it's one thing to emphasize to our children, you are blessed. You're rich. Do you realize what you have in the church culture that you grew up in? But it's a whole other thing for them to step into the home of someone who says, I don't trust anybody. I have no friends outside of you all. And if your children see that, all of a sudden they say, wow, I didn't know what a gift I had. And it's not wrong for us to tell them what they have, but there's something about them experiencing it and them recognizing. Because any of us, if we are planning to move, we have dozens of church families who are saying, hey, when are you moving? We'd like to help you. Imagine being that person who has, you live there alone, there's no family around, and now you have some strangers coming to help you. Now, hopefully, with our kindness, they are very ready and eager to accept our help. Our involvement with Hutchinson has given us an opportunity to learn how to relate to people who grow up with a poverty mindset. Early on in the ministry, we invited some people who have done more, who are more familiar with this whole thing. But there is value in learning how these people think. Because if we're not careful, we come in with I'm going to call a middle-class mindset, because I'm going to guess the majority of us are in that. And we have answers. We just say, well, if you would just get a job and keep it, you would get out of this situation. You know, it's just not that simple. But in our minds, it is. And so learning to know how they think helps us in reaching them and helps to bring down the barriers. And the other thing that we need to be very careful in helping people like this is that we don't come in with a superior mindset that you have a lot to learn from us. You know what? They have things to teach us. In fact, one of the things that I have been amazed at is in a poverty mindset, there are actually aspects of it that are more are closer to the kingdom values than a middle class mindset. One of those is relationships are important. You would never burn a bridge of a relationship. Just for example, a lady has a job maybe at a convenience store. She's been late several times. And so her boss tells her, if you're late one more time, you're going to lose your job. So one morning she gets up, she gets a text from a friend, hey, I'm having trouble, could you come and help me? Well, you and I would look at it and say, hey, sorry, I've got a job to be to, will it work this afternoon or can I do it tomorrow? But not the way they think. She would drop everything and go help this friend. She shows up late to work, she's lost her job. But you know what? That relationship is so important, because if she knows that when she needs someone, that friend is going to be there to help her. When I look at Jesus and who he interacted with, it helps me to realize that these are people that Jesus would have visited with and befriended. Yeah, you might walk into their house and it just reeks of smoke. And you say, how can I ever stand being here for 20 minutes? But you know, it helps me if I remember that Jesus would do that. So what are our goals with this ministry? What are we looking for? Are we looking to boost the numbers at Center? Maybe we should be. I would say no. Yes, I would love to see some of those people integrated into our congregation. But I would see it probably as more like a 10 or 15, 20 year friendship that would lead them to that. I believe our role is to be faithful to what God has called us to do and leave the results with him. You know, Americans, and I think I can say even some of us, are very result-driven. If it's not working, you figure out a way to make it work. But in a ministry like this, I don't think, if you're looking for results, I think you're going to be discouraged within a year or two. But if you believe that there are many ways that we can be building up the kingdom of God, and I realize I'm using the kingdom in a general sense. Yes, we want to integrate people into our congregations. But is it our job to make sure that we bring them in, or do we just be faithful to what God has called us? Let's be their friend. Let's be there. Let's study the word with them. But we let God decide what their journey looks like. I think sometimes we want those kinds of people, is it right to say, to kind of show off that we have someone that didn't grow up among us? So out of the context that we have made in town, in Hutchinson, a vision was born to provide a Bible study. We even called it a church at a place in town. One of our members owns a building. It's a commercial building that is now hosting three things. It's the coffee corner, and I'll explain that a little later. This Bible study that happens either Sunday afternoon or Saturday afternoon. And then recovery group meetings. So the coffee corner was born out of a vision to provide for the homeless in our town when they realized that the homeless shelter sends people out in the cold at 7 o'clock in the morning. And while the goal was to provide something for the homeless, we specifically didn't call it something for the homeless. We just said the coffee corner. So it was a place where we served coffee, and there were a few snacks and other kinds of things that are served. Because we wanted it to be a gathering place in Hutchinson. We wanted other people to feel free to come. Yes, the homeless knew about it, but it's intended to be a connecting place for people in town. The recovery group meeting, this is a Christian recovery group for addicts. And there was a contact made with a man who has come out of drugs, and he has a real heart and vision of helping these kinds of people. And this takes place at this building that one of our members has. And it's encouraging to see good things happening there. And he said, I want to provide something in this place, other than Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, because in those meetings, you can refer to a higher power, but you can never say God. And he said, God is such an important part of the picture of coming out of addiction. I want a recovery group that I can talk about God. And so he leads that in this building as well. So here are some of the principles we try to live by as we minister to the needs of those in Hutchinson. And this is a goal for any of us who are involved in any kind of ministry work. What we do in ministry needs to come out of who we are. In other words, you can't pump water out of a dry well. We need to be filled with the Spirit, coming back to what I started with. We need to be in the Word. We need to have that connection, I'm going to say, in the local congregation. And all of that, I believe, prepares us then for ministry. See, the tendency is we like to be involved. We like to feel like something is being accomplished. And so we can forget the most important things of preparing our hearts for that work. Another goal is that for a ministry like this is evangelization and discipleship, not just helping people financially. We do help people financially through Hands of Christ. There's a blessing fund, but it takes wisdom, it takes discretion, it takes discernment to know when are you helping people, when is it actually hindering? And there's a delicate balance to know exactly how to do that. It's not that we don't help people financially, but we want to keep in mind that what our goal is discipleship and friendship with these contacts that we have. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." You know, as our name says, Hands of Christ, we truly do try to be the hands of Christ to those who we serve. As representatives of Jesus, we want to continue the work he came to do, as lined out in Isaiah chapter 61. Another way to say it is, we want to join God in what he is already doing. You know, when we begin a ministry, sometimes we think, oh, well, this is all new, and you know, look at how the Lord is going to be working. But I think if we open our eyes and step back, we say, you know what, God has already been at work. Now we're just partnering with him. And I think that's a good way to look at ministry is, what are ways that God is already working? How can I partner with him and move in cooperation with that? As our ministry has grown and matured, we have found that collaborating with other organizations is really helpful. And I realize that there can be a danger. Secular organizations or other Christian organizations who may not share the same values we do. But we have found that, I think, a lot of us have the same vision, and that is, how can we help these people in not necessarily moving out of a poverty mindset, but moving to a healthy place of sustainability? And so, with some cautiousness, we have collaborated with other organizations in Hutchinson. And it's kind of interesting to see how each one kind of fills a little bit of a niche. And then this organization has this niche, and this one, and this one, and this one. And what it does is it also provides a good platform. So we get a call from so-and-so, hey, I'd like to have help with my rent this month. Our administrator can make contact and say, have you heard from this person? Have you? Yeah, we helped them last month. Okay, so that might influence whether we do this month or not. Those kinds of things. We all have strengths that can be capitalized upon to further the work of the kingdom. Once a year, the ones who oversee this ministry send out a survey to us as a congregation saying, when can you help? What are things you especially like to help on? If you're interested in what it looks like, I'd be glad to get a copy to you. I don't have one with me here today, but I could get one to you. But it helps them in saying, okay, so we've got a wheelchair ramp that needs to be built. So who in our congregation has that skill, and are they available? And so it narrows it down to where, instead of calling 20 people and saying, would you be willing to help with this, can narrow it down to several people and say, will it work to do that? So I have given you a brief overview of a ministry that we have been involved in. And I think we as a pastor's team, we recognize no ministry is perfect. But we feel like there are a lot of good things that have happened through this. And I actually sit on the board of Hands of Christ. And so in their last board meeting, we were exploring, so what are ways that we can improve our serve, so to speak? How can people be prepared as they go to do something very practical, very hands-on? But what kind of mindset do I go with? Do I go with a superior mindset, I'm helping this person, or do I go with a learning mindset that says, if I have a chance to visit with them, I'd like to talk with them. I would like to learn from them because they have things to teach us as well. This is one way that we are reaching out in our community. I still remember growing up as a youngster and grew up on a dairy farm, and so it felt like my world was pretty small. And I was like, so how do we reach the people of Hutchinson? We go into town to do shopping. We do, you know, we interact with them there. But basically, you go and you come back, and we're still separate from them. When this ministry was birthed, the vision came to us, it felt like this was an answer to one of those questions I had, and that was, I now have contacts in Hutchinson of people I would have never just met at the grocery store. And it has, I think, been a real blessing in opening up avenues for us to know people there. And like I said, there's a variation. Some are not open to friendship. Others are. But I think as those doors open up, we need to be willing to move into those. It was interesting this past Saturday, just the day before Easter, we went to drop off a loaf of bread and some flowers at a contact of Hands of Christ. As we walked in, we had sang Christmas carols for them, and they're neighbors to friends of ours, and so we introduced ourselves as we're friends of these people. And the man is in a wheelchair, and his first words were, oh, you shouldn't do this. We don't deserve this. And it kind of took us aback. It was like, well, we want to. Are you not going to receive this? Are you not going to accept this? Long story short, as we continue to talk with them, they have a beautiful front porch. And my wife had the idea. She said, you know what? I'd love to come back and sit with you and visit with you on the front porch. Would that be okay? And they said, absolutely, you come back. So we have an open invitation now to go sit with someone on their front porch. One of the things that I think this can do is, whether we like it or not, because of our distinct dress and because of how we come across, not even intentionally. People can look up to us and say they're not reachable. They're not even human, so to speak. But if we have these kinds of opportunities, we can show them we're very normal people. In conclusion, just like to make three comments. Evangelism should be a lifestyle, not an event. Secondly, our congregations, I believe, should have a vision for missions both locally and abroad. And thirdly, Hands of Christ is one example of a way to reach out. So I ask you, what ways could your congregation reach out locally? So that's the challenge I leave with you. And I bless you as you go back home and you develop vision for missions. And again, remember, we're all missionaries in our own home congregations. And sometimes foreign mission looks easier than that neighbor that we've had a relationship with for 20 years, and we're still not getting anywhere. But I say, don't give up. The Lord is at work. He's still drawing people to himself. The Lord bless you.